We have been talking about what it means to live the life that God has given us to live, the vibrant life. And I like that word. It's a word that brings to mind lush, satisfying, like a ripe peach, you know? Delicious. I don't know. Are there people out there who the hairy peach is not their thing? Anyone? You know, that sometimes I know people that texture really, really bothers them. But I love a good peach. It's delicious. It's ripe. It's good. It's satisfying. It's sweet. So we've been talking about this. And the idea is the vibrant life is what God wants for us. This is something that God wants to give us. We in Christ have been given the opportunity to have this life, but yet somehow we tend to miss it, don't we? And life can be filled with fear and anxiety and hardship and suffering. And it's not that we won't have hardship when we follow God. We will, but I think God helps us through that and can help us to have vibrant life even in hardship. Because hardship is something that God uses to help wake us up to the fact that we can miss him. So I don't know about you guys, but I experience that. And I would guess that you do as well, that you experience the hardship of life and you need God. Sometimes, you know, the buttons on your sleeves don't work right. Got it. John 10:10 says this, "I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." And that life that he's talking about, the word life in the book of John talks about the eternal life, the abundant life, the vibrant life. And we're supposed to have lots of it. And I think that we can, in the way that we follow God, get more and more and more of it. It can be more and more our reality that we connect with him. We're designed for that. We're designed for relationships. We're designed to be close to God and close to one another. Now, maybe there are some here among us that can think, you know what? I would rather live by myself on a mountain, far, far away from anyone else. Kind of like this picture here. I think we have next. There he is. Yeah, you know, you got the homemade shelter, got the fire, you know, you're out, you're away, you're catching and eating your own food, growing your own food, living out in the wilds by yourself. The hermit lifestyle. Anybody relate to that? Anybody interested in that sort of a thing? A few people. If you're married and you just raised your hand, ooh. You can talk about that later. God has built us for community, and there is something to be said about going and being alone, and solitude can be good, and it can be healthy to take time of solitude, but we're supposed to be in relationship. We're supposed to have friends. We're supposed to have family. We're supposed to have people who care about us, and we care for them. And now I think of, when I think of community, and I think of living the vibrant life in community, I think about Cheers. Anybody else remember the show Cheers? It's kind of before my time, a little bit. I've seen clips. But the whole point of Cheers was it was this bar where everybody knew your name. And you walk in and people are like, hey! And you're together and it's community and you can depend upon one another and it's good. And I think that that is kind of, in some ways, part of what we think of when we think of the good life. Now, maybe you think, I want to be alone on the mountain, and then I want to come down once a week and connect with my friends. I don't want to see them all the time, because that would be overwhelming and that would be exhausting. But you want to connect with them sometimes, right? But community is important. The vibrant life is found in God, but it's not found apart from community. It's found within community. We need community. We're supposed to have community. We're designed for that. And so we get this love-hate relationship with community, with the group of people that God puts us with, because it's hard. You can be betrayed. You can have somebody backstab you. Or you can just kind of be distant and stale. You can not feel understood. You can feel like maybe nobody really knows you, the real you. Do people actually care about me? We run through these questions in our mind and we think, oh, you know what? I don't know. I mean, the Cheers community, a bunch of people connected just because they can be friends at a bar. I mean, that's true community, right? But church community, it's kind of, it's stiff, it's formal. You put on your nice clothes. You tell everybody that everything's okay and you're doing good. And people can get kind of preachy at church and you can feel judged. You go to Cheers and nobody judges you. You let your hair down. You can be yourself. And we don't want someone to diagnose our problems. We don't want somebody else to look at us and say, well, you really should change this about your life. That's confrontational. That's not the sort of community that oftentimes we want. And we definitely don't want advice from anyone unless it's the professional that we're paying for. And then we can pick a different one if we don't like what they're saying. I've heard people say, I've actually heard people say this, church is fake. No one there is real. My real friends are at blank. The sports team, the club, the gym, the old group from college or from my old job or whatever it is, those are the people who are real. Those are the people who care about me. And honestly, I feel like that's not the way that our community is supposed to be. We're supposed to have a love for each other, a care for each other. And yeah, there's going to be times when you get rubbed the wrong way, when you're like, oh man, here comes that one person and I don't really like them very much. But yet, if you can have community with that person, then it's a deeper community. It's a more honest community. It's a truer community, I think, than a surface community where you just walk into the bar and you can leave and go to a different one at any time. Within this church community, there's supposed to be an X factor. There's supposed to be a secret sauce. There's supposed to be something that makes this group so that anybody can fit in. So that wherever you come from, whatever your background, whatever your relationship with God looks like, you can come and you can connect and you can be built up, you can be encouraged, you can be helped. You can bring your burdens. And it can be a good thing. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the vibrant life, this community that we're supposed to have. And I thought, okay, so what are we going to teach on? Well, I thought Romans. Romans is a great book, and I think it speaks right to this. And chapter 12 really fits hand in glove with this idea of what is this community supposed to be, and how does it fit? So we get to go back to our Bibles here. We get to open up and crack it at page 10 or 1006. That is Romans 12. You get to read it. We've been on this topical series, and we've been bouncing around, and we base our sermons off of Scripture. But this one is right out of one chapter. So you get to read that as we step through this together. And we're going to just read it in chunks as we get through it, just to kind of step it out, because I think that Paul's got some topics that he wants to express to the Romans, and they kind of end up in three chunks. So we'll start in verse 1. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Okay, so to give you the background, because this is the middle of Romans, towards the end of Romans. He spent the first 11 chapters of Romans building this. Now, back in Romans 1, he says this, 1:25. If we could go forward a couple slides. So here's what is good, pleasing, and perfect. There we go. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. So Paul starts off the book of Romans talking about where we are apart from Christ and the dark mind, how we worship other things. And now he says, okay, in Romans 12, present your bodies. This is your true worship. And so he's kind of setting these apart. He's talked through where people were and what Christ has done and how it's been by faith throughout history. And now it is faith through Christ. And now this is kind of juxtaposed against that original mindset in Romans 1. In verse 28, he says, they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they might do what is not right. And so here he says, okay, so this is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have this mind that is corrupted by sin, and now you get to renew it. You get this vibrant life, this newness that gets to come. Then he reflects also from Romans 6. He says, those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. And again, later on in the chapter, a couple verses later, he says, now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification, the process which God makes us holy. So this gospel is getting into our lives. We're renewing our mind, this old mind. We're being transformed. This is our true worship. So all of this is based off of the truths of what Paul has been talking about for 11 chapters. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of what God has done, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So I feel like this kind of sets up this transformed life, this vibrant life that we've been talking about. This is a different life now that we have in Christ. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't go back and live that old life. Live the new life. Be transformed. Be made new through the renewing of your mind so that you can know what God's truth is. Now, last week, we talked about putting off the old and being renewed and putting on the new. Ephesians 4 says this. Assuming you heard about him or taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. That's the renewing. That's what we get to do. Take off the old, be renewed, and put on the new. We also talked about sowing to the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how whatever you sow, you reap. We talked about pumpkins. You sow pumpkins, you get pumpkins. If you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life, this vibrant life from the Spirit. So we talked about pursuing God. Don't just add things to your schedule. Change what you do. Do different. Spend your time differently. So this verse, these couple of verses in Romans, is this hinge piece between the gospel in the first half and then how you live in the second half, how that's applied in the second half. And this section here says, okay, so therefore, because of what God has done, because of the mercies of God, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and now live differently. Know what God's will is. And again, that refers back to those first couple of chapters because he talks about the law, and the Israelites had this huge law. There's much of the Bible is devoted to the law, and he says, okay, that's not what you're supposed to follow anymore. That was God's will. And now this, we have a new mind that can know what God's will is. And then, so he says, okay, so here is a little bit of the will of God. Verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it in accordance, according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in serving. If teaching, in teaching. If in exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness." So one thing that Paul starts with here is how important it is that we see this new transformed life as being transformed into relationship with the body of Christ. And now, back in those days when Paul wrote to the Roman, the church in Rome, that was one church. And it was, okay, all the Christians in Rome kind of identify and say, okay, we're one church, the church in Corinth, the church in Philippi, whatever it might be, that was a church. But yet they also kind of had this idea that, okay, we have a church that meets in our house. They talk about that. And so they had big churches and they had little churches. And when a group of believers identified themselves as a church, he said, okay, put elders in place and have them lead. Have pastors who step up and shepherd the flock. And they have gifts. And so as much as you saw big churches, you also saw small churches. And as much as you saw very diverse churches, you also saw churches that met in homes and were probably, you know, 10 people, maybe even less. But I think that he calls them here as each individual church to identify themselves, to say, okay, so we are a church together. That means that we are a body. And all of the parts of the body fit themselves together. And we're supposed to serve each other. And now he does this to start with. He says, okay, so this is really important so that you don't compare yourself. So you don't say, okay, so that part of the body does this. I am a different part of the body. I'm not supposed to do that. This supernatural community, this church, is supposed to be a body. And so what that should call us into is a sense of commitment and a sense of connection where you say, okay, so if I'm a part of this body, if I'm a part of this church, then I should stick it out with this group of people. And yes, there may be times when I'm frustrated or discouraged or feeling disconnected, but man, you try to separate a part of your body from your body and attach it to a different body, it's kind of messy. And there's ways to do that, that God might lead you in, but I think we need to do that much more slowly and much more carefully than is often done. This is my church, the body that I'm supposed to be a part of, the people I mainly serve with the gifts that I have, and that who serve me, the people I see regularly. And whenever the Bible tells me that this is something that should happen between Christians, I should see this primarily as working out with my church, with my body, with the people God has put me with. You can't know and be known in a universal church. We're supposed to be known and know others. And you can have that. I think you should have that in a church. And oftentimes we have small groups where we connect together and that knowing happens in those small groups much more so than it does on a Sunday morning. But the community that we're supposed to have strongly depends upon this relationship as a body and the differences that we have there. Now, the different one thing that that distinguishes this from the Cheers community, if you will, is that those differences should be encouraged and celebrated. You could say, okay, this person is good at this, this person brings that, this person brings this, and we all come together, and this is good. It's infuriating at times, but it's good. You say, man, wow, this person, I don't really relate to the way that they speak or the way that they conduct themselves, but I can honor God for the differences in the ways that he made them. God's grace has come and given us different gifts, and those gifts are valuable. Now, he's got a list here. Paul has a list, 7 different gifts. And he kind of tells people how to use those gifts. First off, he says there's prophecy. We're supposed to prophesy. Those who have that gift should do it in accordance with their faith. And the idea with this gift was that it was speaking the words of God, the words God put in their mouth. Sometimes it was a foretelling, like this is going to happen, there's going to be a famine or something like that. But many times it was simply just speaking the truth of what God has given us through his word. And they were supposed to do that in equal measure with their faith. Then they were called also to serve with service. And this is a very general thing. He's just like, okay, so everybody's got the gift of serving, which should probably be most people, if not everybody. Just do it with serving. Use the gift in its true nature. Don't do it with ulterior motives. Then he talks to teachers, and he says, for you teachers, do it with teaching. Be faithful to use your gift, passing on the truth, exhorting, challenging people, urging the church to live out the gospel, to do it with exhortation, giving with generosity. And this is an interesting word. He talks about doing it with a single-mindedness and a simplicity, a straightforward giving without other motives. Just give it with generosity. Leading. And this word just kind of means one who presides, one who kind of oversees the group. They should lead with diligence, with eagerness. And then he rounds out his group of 7 with showing mercy, and they should do it with cheerfulness. And this was mainly directed towards the sick or the poor, and they were supposed to show mercy without a begrudging or poor attitude. They're supposed to have a good attitude. So he's got these 7 gifts, and they're not the only 7 gifts. There's other gifts in other parts of the scripture. And he picks 7 out, and he goes, okay, so there's this kind of this idea that there could be lots of different things that you could do to honor God. There's lots of different parts of the body. Here's 7 for you. And that number 7 oftentimes is used in scripture to communicate the idea of completion. All of those gifts, all the different things that you could do. And so you see yourself as part of the body, as part of God's connected person of the church. And you get involved. And you do what you can do. You bring your little bit. And you contribute it. And you are contributed to by others. You say, well, I don't necessarily have that gift. But I can get it from this other person. And this is essential. Paul saw this as essential to the transformed life. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what God's will is. And this is God's will, that you be part of the body. And we don't compare ourselves. We don't compete. We don't think of ourselves more highly or more lowly than we ought. We just connect and do what we can do and enjoy that connection. And there should be this body, this connection, this commitment that we're supposed to have. And that's more than just a Cheers community. This is a people serving together, locked in together, tied in, and stronger together. Ephesians talks about it building itself up in love. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ, For from him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. So we don't lose our identity. We don't lose our relationship with Christ. We connect individually with Christ. We're all connected to the head in that sense. But yet, as we take our part and we join it to the whole, God makes us something more. This transformational character that God is building in us is seen especially in our relationships with one another. Because we can have something that outside of Christ is so impossible to have. And that community where people who are different get along and work together. Okay, so then he takes in the rest of this chapter, he says, okay, verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And so that's kind of this heading for the rest of how this is supposed to work. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to get along. But he says, okay, so it can be weird if you read it that way. But the way that Paul wrote it was just, he says, love sincere. And it's kind of almost just like this heading for what comes next. Without hypocrisy, sincere. Those words could be translated either way, or genuine. And that is supposed to characterize the way that we interact with the world around us. We are transformed into who Christ has made us to be, and we're supposed to be genuine in our love. Now, hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, is saying one thing and doing another. And for them, back in the first century, the hypocrites were the actors who would put on a mask and play a part on the stage. And we can definitely feel challenged and encouraged to take off our mask and not just put on a face when we're with one another. So, like I said, this is kind of seen as a header for what follows. There's a kind of a sequence of clauses, and this whole, you know, it's just kind of this rapid fire commands throughout the rest of the chapter. Let's read through it here. He says, detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So that is what he is defining love as: genuine, sincere love, non-hypocritical love is supposed to be like this. And that's a lot to take in, isn't it? It's a challenging list to try to swallow all that and to stick it in your mind. But I think we need to meditate on these things. I think we need to take them in, and we need to refresh our mind in these things, saying, okay, this is what love is. This is what love is. This is what love is. Honoring other people, caring for them, putting them above yourself. I love 1 John. He gives us this definition. He says, we love because he first loved us. And then in John 15, Jesus said, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Love is essential. It is this central call on our life. If we do not have love, what does it make us? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, this famous chapter, he says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You know, that last clause, it talks about him even going to the point of martyrdom, but not having love, gaining nothing. If we strive for this vibrant life, this life that we're supposed to have, but we're so inward focused that we do not have love, what are we? And so these verses 9 through 21 are a challenge to us to check ourselves, to say, okay, am I being loving or not? Because I'd kind of like to get away with not being loving. I'd kind of like to get away on this one or that one. I think most of these are pretty self-explanatory. A note on the burning coals. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. People disagree on how we should take this. Some people think that it is a punishment to have burning coals on your head. Other people think, well, they carried coals on their head in baskets. I think it is perhaps a metaphor for burning pangs of shame, that they should be ashamed of their conduct, that they might be convicted by the Holy Spirit and repent. Maybe. I think it's a positive motivation for acts of kindness towards our enemies. Similar to having mercy without grudging, with cheerfulness. So that's love. That's what we're called to. That's the community that we're supposed to have, a community that cares for one another in these ways. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, living in harmony with one another. Man, that is a challenging list. But yet, if that community, that sort of community, is actually attainable, that's the community I want to be a part of. That's the community I want to strive for. And honestly, I can oftentimes think, well, that's the community that I want other people to have towards me, but not necessarily the community that I want to have towards them. Love me, take care of me, forgive me, share with me, weep with me, rejoice with me. I don't really want to do those things with you, but I want to have you do those things with me. We are supposed to give. We're supposed to have love flowing through us. Last week, we talked about paddling versus sailing. And he talked about how, you know what, when you paddle, you can get places by boat, but the power is coming from you. Whereas if you sail, the power is coming from the wind. You still have to work to kind of mess with the sail and the rudder and everything. There's still things for you to do, but the power comes from elsewhere. And I think that our love should not, we should not feel like we got to paddle to get our love out. We should understand the love of God. He should be the power in us. And this is where we start to get to the more than community section of our thinking. Because this is not a natural club or group. If we have a love like this that is commanded for us, it's supernatural. It's way past the community that you get at the bar or any other group. You know, in a secular community, you can hope someone can apologize and forgive, overlook a wrong, give generously, and so on. But this goes into being a body together, being connected on the deepest of levels. And it's just not capable of that without an exterior power. You can't paddle that far or that hard. You need some other love. We need to be powered by God's love inside of us, compelling us. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but the one who died for them and was raised." Compelled by love. This love turns us into brothers and sisters, family members, members of one body. And that's an uncommon community. It's a vibrant community. And I think we should build towards that. How do we do that? I think we got to understand love. Number one, I think we need to be loved by God. And you are, but we need to know that. And we got to get that in. We have to understand God's love. We got to seek after that and renew our mind in that and say, does God love me? Does God love me today? Yes. What does that look like? Sink ourselves into it, meditate on it, renew our mind in it, be transformed by his love. But then we got to love him in return. This love is not meant to be bottled up. We're not just some object of God's love. We can return it, and we're supposed to return it. We're supposed to love him with everything, with our heart, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're supposed to give ourselves and be a part of his body and be committed. And then we get to love others as well. We get to use our gifts and persevere in love in all of its form and function, inside and outside of the body. You look at that list of love, and much of it is for people within the body, within the church, but there are several marked verses that are towards others as well. We're supposed to be loving with all people. Both are important. And I think this then becomes the X factor, the secret sauce, the thing that makes this community have the potential at least to be something more, something better, something truer, something deeper, something richer, something more vibrant than any other community. We can be vulnerable and yet be accepted. We can be known without condemnation, gossip, or backstabbing. We can bear each other's burdens. We can have the real relationships that we're designed for. And that life, oh, it's intended to be lived together so we can have this vibrant life that God has called us to, and we can do it. And that's why commitment is so important, because if you can pick up and say, you know what, I'm going to go someplace else, just like I would change my coffee shop, I'm going to change my church. You just can't move around like that and have this level of relationship that you're designed for. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes God's love flowing through you to be known and to know others. It's beyond us, any of us. It's supernatural. It's mystical, it's transcendent, it's God's love in us. It's the life that we're designed for. Let's ask God for help in getting there. Lord, we ask you to renew our minds. Help us to find you and to renew our minds in your word, in your truth, in community together, in your spirit, knowing you deeply. Transform us, Lord. Transform us into being your people, your body, doing good, helping others, being active in our world, bringing light. And give us satisfaction as we do that, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this section of scripture and how it teaches us these things. Give us the ability to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen.